answered to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pots that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set out and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What was going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The Apostle Paul knows a thing or two about the Corinthian church. He's written them several letters. We have two of them in the New Testament. Others are spoken of, but we don't have them. And in our first reading, we heard how Paul insisted to the Corinthians that we no longer look at anyone from a human point of view. He says, "We used to look at Jesus that way, according to only what our eyes can see. But we look at Jesus this way no longer, and we look at no one in such a way." He goes on to say, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." This changes the appearance of our eye. Now Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And he's not alone in this group. There's a group of Pharisees and scribes who are near enough to grumble, but far enough that they won't be guilty by association. And the grumbling looks at who Jesus is associating himself with and the poor company he keeps. And so Jesus, never missing a moment like this, begins to tell a couple of parables from the lost and found men of heaven. A lost coin, a lost sheep. Nobody blames a coin for getting lost. It just happens sometimes. Sheep are sheep. Sometimes one wanders off and you can bring one back. But then the final story is this one, of a boy who should have known better. And yet he is found, and there is rejoicing for him as well. So he pulls out a story about one father, two sons, and three deaths. First death happens right away. The younger son comes up to dad and says, "You are in my way of a good life. Give me what's eventually going to be mine. Just give it to me now as if you were already dead. Give me your stuff." The word says property, but actually the Greek word is bios, like you write your biography. He said, "Give me your life. Give me your life. Give me your being." And lo and behold, the father, foolishly in the eyes of the human perspective, says, "Yes." He says, "You can have it all right now. And he gives his life, and he divides his bios between his sons. The older gets a larger portion, the younger son takes his, and within a few days, he's liquidated his assets, and off he goes with bagged full coins to finally be free and have his wishes fulfilled. First death is the father's death. This father has died in the honor of his fellow villagers' eyes. He's foolish to give in to such a demand of a son. Father has lost his social standing. And he's in fact died in the eyes of his younger son by giving his life for him. Well, the son takes this and runs to far off country. He uses the father's good things, but he uses them apart from the father, and so they become his own undoing. And when the money runs out, friends drop off. And when a famine strikes through no fault of his own, he's left not only penniless, but unable to find food and make a living. And now here's this young Jewish boy in the most unkosher of places, working in a pigsty. And he's not even longing to eat the pig. He would long to just be able to eat pig food. But he's gone so far from home. And this is now his death. He sees what happens when the money runs out and the good times come to a finish. And yet he remembers his father and his father's coin. In the midst of his second death, he comes to himself and he realizes, I know I can't come back as a son, but my father has employees. I could be one of them. I could come up with an offer. Surely a father couldn't refuse to feed his son who's starving. So I'll come back and I'll ask for a job. I'll live in the servant's quarters. I will work for him, sun up and sun down. Yes, I know that means I'm going to have to go back and work for my older brother. And we're going to pick up right where we left off when I used to live with him. My older brother, the penny pincher, the big bookkeeping brother of mine, he's going to be quite glad. He's going to have that smirk on his face every day as I work for him. And now he is, in fact, the boss of me, legally and completely. But better to serve my brother and serve my father as an employee than to starve out here in the pig country. So he comes up with a speech. He's planning to beg forgiveness and to come home and promise to keep his head down, his hands busy, and work away. And he's rehearsing the speech, and you can imagine, by the time he's coming close to his family's property, he's distracted. He's really practicing in another time. He's gearing up for this. And so at some point, when he looks up, I think Dad's already running towards him. And he realizes, oh my goodness, I don't even have time to work up the nerve. You know, maybe I'll see my brother first. Or maybe the servants will, announce my arrival. Here comes Dad. And men don't run like Dad's running. Because this dad is prodigal. He continues to waste his own social capital. His bad name has already been dragged through the mud in town for what he did in the first place. And now this father lifts up his robe and bares his legs like a child to run to his child. And it's not until he throws himself upon his son in tears and kisses that the son realizes, oh, there's no going back as an employee. I can only come back as a son of the father. I was a dead son. I would have only been a dead son. And I can't come back as a living anything else. I come back as a son once dead and now alive. And so he does begin his speech. He makes a true confession that he's unworthy of such things and that he has caused sin against his father. But he leaves off the job request because he realizes there is no legal basis for what's about to happen. There is no reasonable outcome for what he's done to shame his father and his brother and his family's name. But in fact, what the father has lavished upon him is prodigal in its own wastefulness in the eyes of the old human way of looking at things. It's in fact not in the pigsty that the son formally comes to his senses. It's in the embrace of this resurrection that he finally realizes that he was dead and there's no coming back except as a son. So this father just continues to pour out beyond all reason his love and his welcome. He doesn't create a probation period like, well, come home and let's see how it goes for a few days. Let's see if you can detox here for a while, and then when you kind of prove it yourself, we'll give you a little more responsibility, and then maybe in a few years you'll earn my trust back. There's no probation period. Just mercy and compassion. Robert Capon comments, "We are not forgiven because we have made ourselves forgivable, or even because we first had faith. We are forgiven solely because death is a forgiver. And our one baptism for the forgiveness of sins remains the lifelong sacrament, the premier sign of that fact." Steve Brown says, "Children will run away from law, and children will run away from grace. But the ones that run away from grace always come home. Grace calls its own home." And there's not only forgiveness for what has taken place in the past, but now the Father opens up the whole future to His Son. He yells, and He continues prodigally. He yells to the servant, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the family signet ring and put it on his finger," because he not only is home, but he can represent the family in the social dealings of our family. "And put sandals on his feet. He's not a servant, but a son. Bring him all these things. And while you're at it, kill the fatted calf." I've been waiting for this calf to be killed in celebration of the return of my son. We must celebrate and be glad. The best robe covers the tattered son with his father's name. The ring gives the son the privilege to represent his dad. And the sandals show everyone that he's not coming back as a slave, but as a son. So we have a gracious father in this story. We have a wayward son. Where is Jesus in this parable? Robert Capon again says, "Isn't it so clear? Jesus is the fatted calf. And what do fatted calves do? They stand around with one purpose in life, to drop dead on a moment's notice in order that other people might be fed and have a party. And if that doesn't sound like the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then I don't know what does." This is the third death in the story. The fatted calf. The word of this fatted calf catches the older son who's working in the fields like he dutifully has done day in and day out. He hears the music. Here's a dancing and celebration, and he asks the servant what's going on. He finds out there's a party, and he's livid about this. And when the dad comes outside, the older son just berates him. He says, "I've been slaving for you all these years. I've never broken a single commandment, but have obeyed you in all things. And you've never even thrown me, a little chicken wing party. You've never found a little goat for me and my friends, right? And this older son accuses the father, but the father comes right back. It's hard to know what his tone of voice was, but the father comes right back and says, "Son, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours." Remember the beginning of the story? The father divided his property, his life, between the sons. If you want a goat party or chicken wings, then find a chicken and have a party. Don't blame your penny-pinching, law-abiding ways on me, your father. Where did you get that right idea? I've been fattening this calf for months, maybe years, waiting for one of my sons to come home. Either the one who's far off, but homesick in his heart, or the one who's been living with me this whole time and thinks he's a slave and doesn't understand my heart in the least. This calf has been waiting for one of you to come to your senses and come home to who I am, what I have for you. I don't know what the older brother ends up doing. We know at this point that he's unwilling to be the fourth death in the story. The older son is living to the law alone, and he's unwilling to die to such a basis. He's unwilling to receive one who is lost and found, and who shamed the family and is now welcomed home scot-free. The older son doesn't want to die to the law, but he must if he's going to join the party. Don't know the conclusion there, because Jesus is waiting for such a conclusion in the ears of his hearers, the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, the scribes, the grumblers, and the grateful, who will bring the conclusion to the parable in their own lives. So So with the Apostle Paul, we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. We used to look at Jesus this way, we look at him, and not one person in this way any longer. What looks like an old creation, it looks like sin is unforgivable. In Christ we see a new creation. And in Christ we see the forgiveness that covers this whole world, both the ones who know they're dead in Christ and the ones who are insisting on still being alive on their own. So we regard no one apart from what Christ has done for us and said about us. Paul concludes this section of his letter by saying, God made Christ who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is a great exchange for pig slop, savory fatted calf. For barefoot job seekers, a sandaled son. And for a penniless prodigal, a rejoicing ring bearer. Brothers and sisters, this morning the table is set. The Lamb of God is served. And he has come to seek to save all sons and daughters. He has to celebrate and rejoice. The Father with the Son in the Holy Spirit must celebrate and rejoice this day.